your Bibles out tonight and turn with me initially to the book of 1 Corinthians, but I want you to have your Bibles ready because we're going to be looking at several passages in the Word of God tonight. And I know that most of the time, a lot of hearers of sermons, their favorite thing to hear is, while together we stand and sing. That may be one of your favorite parts of the sermon and favorite things to hear. Let me let you in on a little secret about preachers. My second favorite thing to hear is amen. And I'm not looking for the walls or the lights to be shouting or saying those things. Usually that's coming from people. That's not a hint. That's just a good suggestion. But my favorite thing to hear are the pages of the Bible being turned. That means you're listening. You might be trying to fool the preacher, but at least you're following along. So we're going to be looking at several passages tonight, and I would encourage you not to just believe that that's what is said because that's what's being read, but I would encourage you to get your Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible with you tonight, grab that one from the pew in front of you, and let's study the Word of God together tonight. The book of 1 Corinthians must have been one of the most painful letters for Paul to write. Here was a church that was dealing with so many problems that it's hard even to start listing them. But as you begin to read through this book, you recognize that here is a church that is suffering from division. Here's a church that's filled with carnality. It's a church that has, for lack of a better word, preacheritis. They've all got their favorite preachers. Here's a church that has immorality right there in the church. Here's a church that's suffering from the lack of brotherly love when they're taking each other to court. Here's a church that's having problems obeying and understanding and being subject unto the marriage laws of God. Here's a church that's not understanding what's involved in eating these meat sacrificed to idols and therefore causing a stumbling block to be led before and set before their brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's a church that's having struggles with the role of women, a church that's having problems with the purpose of the Lord's Supper, a church that's suffering and is abusing the spiritual gifts that God had given unto them. Here's a church that was trying to better understand what was to happen in the worship on the first day of the week. Here's a church that was trying to have a better understanding of the resurrection and so many things. And you come to this last chapter. And in some respects, in our human terms, we might expect the Apostle Paul to let up a little bit. We might expect the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, to maybe start patting him on the back and say, well, it's not as bad as we think. But in the four verses that were read of chapter 16, we find in these four verses God's five imperatives and an urge that He's given to these Christians. And I want us to look at these six things tonight and recognize that God is giving us these same five imperatives and this same urge for us to follow today as Christians. And Paul is dealing with, concluding this book that has had so many problems that he's had to deal with, trying to come to the end and summarize what these brethren need to do in these five imperatives and this one urge. In this book, he has tried to teach them. In this book, he's tried to encourage them. He's tried to correct them in many of the things that they were doing. He's tried to clarify some of the things that they did not understand. And in these final exhortations that begin in chapter 16 and verse 13, it's almost as if you're listening to a battle cry. And in verse 13, those first four imperatives are very much the language of a war. You have the imagery of war. These four imperatives in chapter 16 and verse 13were words that were used on the battlefield. Are we facing a battle today? Are we in the Lord's army or are we not? And as a part of it, we need to listen to this battle cry from our God. We need to listen to these five imperatives and this one urge that He gives in these four verses and make these a part of our lives as His Christians today. When you come to the New Testament written in the Greek language and has various tenses that are used to help us to understand various moods that are used to help us to understand in these verbs, to help us to have an understanding of how emphatic God wanted to make people understand His Word. But you have here five present imperatives. Well, what's an imperative? That's not an interrogative, in case you get those two confused. I did when I was in about the third or fourth grade. What's the difference between an imperative and an interrogative? Interrogative is a question. An imperative is a command. And in these commands, there's five commands given. They are present imperatives. And so it was not an aorist imperative, which in the Greek language would have been an imperative, a command that says, do this right now. There's urgency that it be done right now. And it had no significance as to how long in duration it was to be done after that. It was just to say, do it right now, very quickly. A present imperative in the Greek language says, do it right now and keep on doing it. Do it right now and keep on doing it. We've got five of those in this passage that I want us to look at. Four of them are in this first verse. Let's look at them briefly. Chapter 16 and verse 13, the very first present imperative that you come across is that little word, watch. Your translation may say, be alert. Your translation may say, be on guard. That's what the word means. You think about that in a military sense, and God is telling us, watch out. Be on guard, be on alert for those things that are happening around you. As Christians, what are we supposed to be watching for? There's a lot of things that could be involved in this word. No doubt one of the things that God had in mind when He had Paul to write this was watching against every temptation that would come our way. Brethren, do we need to do that? Do we need to be on guard? Do we need to be on alert against temptations that come against us? In that model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, one of the things that Jesus said to pray for was, lead me not into temptation. We need to pray that. We need to beg God to help us to not be led into temptation and to not allow the evil one to have any kind of force or control over us. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's what He told Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You got to say it that way, otherwise you get confused as to who's there. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. How many times did He tell them? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, at least three times He's told these brethren, these men, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Brethren, we need to be praying that we not be led into temptation. We need to take the words of Jesus seriously. I don't know that those men in the garden took Him seriously. He had to tell them three times, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And I don't know how seriously Peter took Him. You remember what Peter said? You go back up into that upper room just a few verses earlier in this same chapter of Matthew 26, and Jesus had predicted that someone would betray Him. And I think it's in verse 33 of Matthew 26 where Peter says, Lord, even if all are made to stumble this night, I will not be made to stumble. And you almost hear Jesus immediately saying, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And after Jesus is arrested, where does Peter go? Peter goes into that outer court where Jesus is on trial and he's warming his hands. Who's he warming his hands with? The enemies of Jesus. You can almost hear the words of Jesus ringing, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Oh, we know you. You are one of His disciples. I don't know what you're talking about. Your speech betrays you. We know that you're one of His. I don't know who you're talking about. We know that you're one of His followers. And the Bible says He began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Brethren, the Bible says, be sober. The next word in that verse, be vigilant, be watchful. Why? For the devil, for your adversary is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do we believe that? Do we believe that that's happening? Jesus said that it's happening. The Bible tells us that it's happening. And we need to do all that we can to watch against every temptation. As we go through this lesson, we're not going to be able to look at every verse that appears on the screen. You might want to jot them down. If we looked at every verse that appeared on the screen, you'd have to call your boss and tell him you're going to be late tomorrow. But not only do we need to be watching against temptation, even in this book that we're studying of 1 Corinthians, we understand that we need to watch lest we fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Jesus says, "To him who thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall." What does the word "take heed" mean? Watch. Open your eyes. Be careful lest you fall. And be aware, the Bible says, that the temptations that you're facing, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God, He's faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape. Brethren, we need to watch, number one, that we do all that we can not to fall in our service to God. Number two, we need to watch against those temptations. Number three, we need to be watching and looking for that way of escape that our Lord provides. He's promised that it's going to be there. And if we want to prevent ourselves from falling, we need to be looking for that way of escape. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, walk circumspectly. Open your eyes. Open your eyes as you're walking as a Christian to make sure that you're walking according to God's word and that you don't fall. What else do we need to watch for? And perhaps this is one of the greatest things that's on the heart of Paul as he's writing these things. One thing that we know for sure that they needed to watch for in the city of Corinth was against those who would come in and strive to deceive them. Those deceivers and those evildoers that would come in and try to lead them away from God. When Paul meets with those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, that's exactly what he tells those Ephesian elders to do. In Acts chapter 20, he says, first of all, take heed unto yourselves. Second of all, take heed unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And Paul tells them, be aware that there are going to be evildoers. There are going to be false teachers that come from the outside. You make sure you're watching for them. And be aware that even from amongst yourselves, men will rise up in order that they might steal the sheep away. You need to be watching for them. And that's the very word that Paul uses in Acts 20 and verse 31. He says, therefore, watch. Brethren, we need to be on guard against those who would lead us away from our Savior. Number four, we need to be watching for the second coming. We need to have our eyes focused upon Jesus and have our lives prepared for the second coming. You read Matthew 24, Matthew 25, you read Mark chapter 13, and Jesus, as he's talking about the second coming, he says that the Lord is going to return as a thief in the night. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42, 43, and 44, that we have no idea when the thief is going to come. What does that mean? That we need to be always ready. In verse 42, he says, we need to be watching. When he tells that parable in Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins, of those five who were wise and prepared and those five who were foolish and not prepared for the Lord's coming, his summary of that whole parable in Matthew 25 and verse 13 is, watch. Therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. We need to be watching. We need to be waiting. We need to be waiting eagerly for our Lord to return, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Number next, we need to be watching for opportunities to do good. We're going to talk about this more when we get to that urge that Paul gives to these brethren, but we need to be watching for opportunities to serve God. The Bible says, as much as you have opportunity, do good unto those, all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We need to be looking for opportunities to do good. Look at this second imperative in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Not only does Paul say to watch, but he says to stand fast in the faith. What is the faith? He does not say stand fast in faith. He could have said that. He could have said, and what you believe, stand fast in what you believe. But the definite article, T-H-E, is there, and Paul says, stand fast, stand firm in the faith. What is that? When you put that article in front of it, it makes faith to be objective. And objectively, the faith becomes the gospel system to which we must be obedient. That's what the faith is. It's this gospel system that our Lord has given to us that we must submit to. Go to Galatians chapter 1. You know Galatians chapter 1. You know probably the most familiar verses to you in Galatians chapter 1 would be those verses in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 where Paul talks about those who would come in and pervert the gospel of Christ. And he tells them not to follow after anyone, even another apostle or an angel from heaven who would preach any other gospel. And then he says in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, not Philippians chapter 1, because that would really mess you up if you're looking for that in that particular passage. Galatians 1 and verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. What was it that Paul came and he preached unto them? He preached unto them the gospel. Now look in verse 23. What was it that Paul preached unto them? But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What is the faith? It's the gospel system to which we are to submit. The same gospel that those priests submitted to in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 where it says that not a few of these priests were obedient to the faith. And the Bible tells us that the faith is the gospel. And the Bible tells us that there's only one. There's only one faith. The same number of gods, the same number of lords, the same number of baptisms, the same number of bodies, same number of churches, same numbers of spirits is the same number of gospels that we have. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5? There is one faith. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's not more than one faith that you've got to know? Aren't you glad that there's not more than one gospel to which you must give an account? There's only one. And the Bible says in Jude verse 3 that it has been once for all delivered, that faith has, and there's not going to be another one. There's not going to be any additions to it. It's been delivered and that's it. Brethren, we need to understand that when the Bible says that we have the faith, that there is one faith, that it has been once for all delivered, that God has given to us absolute truth and we hold it in our hands. We don't need to question at all whether truth exists or not. It does, and we hold it in our hands. We don't have to question at all whether truth changes or not, because it does not, because this word does not change. We don't need to question at all in our minds what truth is, because we hold it in our hands. We don't have to question at all how many truths that there might be, because the Bible says there's only one. And it's that truth that we must submit to. It's that truth that Jesus says is going to judge us in the last day. And this concept today of religious pluralism that says, well, this group of people believes this, and this group of people believes this, and this group of people believes this, and this group of people practices this, and this group of people practices this, and this group of people practices this, and they're all different, but they're all okay, is not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is one faith. We've got a responsibility to come to the one faith, to study the one faith, and to practice the one faith. Paul says in this passage, not only that, we need to stand fast in this one faith. Stand firmly in this one faith. You begin to read the book of 1 Corinthians and you begin to understand why this imperative is there that says you need to stand fast in the faith now. And the present imperative says not only now, you need to continue to stand fast in the faith, because apparently some of these brethren were having a hard time with that. Standing fast in the faith has as a requirement that I do all that I can not to fall. In Colossians chapter 1, you read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, And there Paul says that we are to strive with all that we can to continue in the faith, to be grounded in it, to be settled in it, to be steadfast in it, to not be moved away from it. We need to pick up our Bibles. We need to pick up the gospel, the faith that God has given to us, and do all we can to continue in it, to be steadfast in it, and to not be moved from it. But not only is that our responsibility towards the faith, we have a responsibility to contend for the faith in Jude verse 3. We have a responsibility to defend the faith. We have a responsibility to give an answer for the faith. We have a responsibility to guard the faith. Timothy was told to guard that which has been entrusted unto you, this gospel. We have a responsibility to contend for it and not allow others to come and to destroy the faith or to call it into question without defending what God has given to us. We have a responsibility as Christians today to strive together for the faith of the gospel. One of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians is chapter 1 and verse 27, where Paul says that our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel. My life needs to be worthy of the gospel. What's the gospel? The faith. And I need to live my life in a way that's pleasing to the gospel, to the faith. And the end of that verse says, we need with one mind and one heart to strive together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. Brethren, we need to hold hands. That's what this verse says. That word striving is a military term where they would lock arms, where they would put their shields side by side, and they would march forward for their army. Brethren, we need to lock arms, put our shields side by side, and contend and strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's our responsibility as Christians, and we need to recognize that there may be times when we do that. There may be times that we will be standing all by ourselves. Can you imagine being Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego in Daniel chapter 3? Can you imagine the unbelievable pressure that there was upon them to yield? Can you imagine the unbelievable pressure there was upon them to bend? Sure, there was pressure on them to kneel down, to get all the way down on the ground. But the Bible says they did not even flinch in that direction. Brethren, we have a responsibility, no matter what everybody else is doing around us, no matter what might be popular, no matter what the world is doing or saying, we have a responsibility to stand up for what is right, even if no one else will. Watch, stand fast in the faith, and then the New King James says, be brave. What does that mean? It's the third present imperative. We're to be brave now. We're to continue to be brave. What's interesting is the King James. It took me a while to figure out what the King James meant. It didn't say be brave. It says quit you like men. What does that mean? What does it mean, quit you like men? Well, it means that I'm to act like a man. That I am to be courageous. That's what that word means. When you pick up your Bibles and you read Joshua chapter 1, and you read what the Lord says to Joshua when he becomes the leader. Moses has died, now he's the leader, and you read Joshua chapter 1, and I've got on the screen verses 6 through 9, but you can read the rest of the chapter. And notice how many times God tells Joshua, be of good courage, or he says, be courageous, or he says, be very courageous. We need leaders who are courageous. But brethren, we need followers who are courageous. We need leaders who will act like men. We need followers who will act like men. But what does that mean? In the context of 1 Corinthians, what is that talking about? What does it mean to act like a man? Because if it means I'm to act like a man, then there's a lot of folks in here that might not have application to. There's over half of this particular group here tonight, I'm sure, because there's always more women than men in any gathering of the church. Are you supposed to act like men too? What was happening in the church? Were they having problems? Were they having quarrels in this church? Yeah. Was there division in the church at Corinth? Yes. Was there immaturity on the part of the members of the church in Corinth? Yes. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just for one passage to look at where this church was. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, I had to speak to you as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're not able to receive solid food, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? These brethren petty in what they're arguing over? These brethren acting like children? They're acting like babies in some cases, and that's just one passage from this book. What does it mean that when Paul comes to the end and he says, quit you like men? Act like responsible adults. Stop acting like children. When you're acting like children, not only can you receive the meat of the word, you're arguing over the most silly things. You need to act like responsible adults. And in the midst of this church, where they were facing danger and where they're facing errors on every turn, and in the midst of this church where they're facing these behavioral problems, they needed people who would act like men. Brethren, that's what we need. To stop acting like babies in some cases and start acting like men. Start acting like responsible human beings. Number four, watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. What does it mean to be strong? How can you do that? How is it possible for you as a Christian to be strong? God is looking today for strong Christians. But see, I think our problem is that we try to be strong all by ourselves. We think we can figure it all out, and God, I can take care of this. I can be strong all by myself. You know what's interesting in this passage? You've got five imperatives, and there's only one of these five imperatives that is passive. It's only one that's passive, and it's this one. It literally means become strong or be made strong. Paul's not saying, go out there and try to be strong on your own. That's not possible. You've got to be made strong. How is that possible? How about Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10? How is it possible to be strong? Be strong, you know this verse? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Brethren, do you want to be made strong? It's time for us to stop trying to do that on our own, and it's time for us to start trusting in God that He is the one that is going to provide us strength that we need. Be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves. If we put strength in ourselves, we're going to fall down every time. Be strong in the Lord. Don't put strength in your own power. You can't do anything in and of yourself. Put your strength in and be made strong by the power of the mighty hand of God. How do we do that? We do that by putting on how much? How much of the armor of God are we to put on? The whole thing. Brethren, when we find ourselves weak as Christians, I think it's time for us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and see which piece of that armor we haven't been carrying for a while. When you find yourself weak as a child of God and find yourself not doing those things that you know you need to be doing for the Lord, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and determine which piece of armor it is that you laid down somewhere and have not put back on. Put your trust in God that He will provide you the strength that you need to endure as a Christian. We don't have time to develop each of these, but you know from your own experience that there are three things that make people strong. This is physically and spiritually. three things that make you strong. First of all, if you want to be made strong, you must have the proper food. If you feast upon junk food all the time, how strong are you going to be? Not going to happen. If you want to be strong physically, you need to have the proper food. If you want to be strong spiritually, does it matter what you feast upon? Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Brethren, we need to desire the Word of God. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. As much as you have hunger pains physically, and if you're like me, you can't go without three meals in a day, and if you miss one meal by more than an hour, either way, you're going to be sick the next day. That's me. I'm hypoglycemic to the T. I've got to have my food. Brethren, are we hypoglycemic when it comes to the Word of God? Desire it. Hunger and thirst after it, but not just the milk. We don't need to be like those brethren that the book of Hebrews is written to. They couldn't take the meat. We need to be able to take the meat. The Bible says that solid food is for those who are mature. We need to be ready to study the Word of God. We need to be ready for solid food. It's up to us to feast upon the Word of God. It's up to us to abide in the Word of God in order that we might have strength. Number two, strength comes not only from proper food, but from proper exercise. We talk about meddling now, right? Proper exercise. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands because I would embarrass myself in this, but how many of us exercise? The two of you, you can come meet and talk up here afterwards, the two of you that actually do. How many of us exercise? Are we strong physically if we don't exercise? What about spiritually? Can we be strong physically, but can we be strong spiritually if we don't exercise? James says, don't only be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. And brethren, if we're not doers, if we're not practicers of what we have learned from the Word of God, we're not exercising, we will never be strong. Bible says that we're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our responsibility as a Christian, to always be exercising, to always be doing those things that we might improve our strength in God. And just as there's no substitute for the proper food that we need, brethren, there's no substitute for the proper exercise. Somebody else cannot exercise your Christian life for you. Can't happen. Have you ever watched other people exercise? Any of you ever have those exercise videos that you purchased off of some QVC or something, and you popped them in and you just sat there and you watched it? Folks, does that help you? You get your popcorn, right? All this butter on it, all this salt on it. You get your Coke. Your Biggie Coke, you pop in the video and yep, look at, oh boy, that's a good idea right there. What good is that doing you? If as a Christian, all you ever do is watch other people exercise, where's your strength going to be coming from? Proper food, proper exercise. Third thing, if you want to be strong physically and spiritually, is freedom from disease. We've seen physical disease destroy people's health. Brethren, even stronger than that is sin. Something that will destroy us even quicker is if we allow the disease of sin to grab a hold of us. Write these passages down. We don't have time to talk about them. But you turn and you read Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 talks about us taking sin and we are burying it. Talks about taking sin and the life of sin and crucifying it. It's talking about taking that sin and getting rid of it in order that we might be slaves of righteousness instead of slaves of sin. Brethren, we need to do all that we can to resist temptation. We need to do all that we can to resist and stay away from sin. There's not a single one of us who would be willing to take a little bit of disease. Nobody wants a little bit of disease. If I have the choice between a little bit of disease and no disease, guess what I want? No disease. I don't want to be sick. My two children have been sick for the last week. Guess what's coming for me? I don't want to be sick. Brethren, we don't need to allow the disease of sin to grab a hold of us and to control us. You know how you get down when you get sick? Especially men, they think the world's going to come to an end when they get sick. What does sin do to you? Will sin grab a hold of you? Pull you down? The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Says it in James 4, says it in 1 Peter 5. Resist him. Brethren, that's not a suggestion. That's the Word of God saying, if you want to be free from disease, you need to do all that you can to stay away from sin. We need to have the heart of Joseph. That when that temptation was there, can you imagine Potiphar's wife? Can you imagine the temptation that was there for him? And he ran away, leaving his coat in her hand, saying, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Brethren, write that on your heart. And every time the devil tries to tempt you, every time your friends try to tempt you, every time your coworkers try to tempt you, every time your family members try to tempt you, every time that TV tries to tempt you, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? If we want to be strong spiritually, we've got to have the proper food, the proper exercise, and be free from disease. These last two go a little quicker. Fifth imperative is in verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be brave. Act like a man. Be strong. And let all that you do, all things, be done with love. There's not a more basic ingredient to the Christian life than love. But there's not an ingredient that's more neglected than love. This verse says, do everything in love. He's talking to this church. They have a problem with division. How are they going to fix their division? Well, they're going to use the Word of God to fix their division, and they're going to fix it with love. Here are brethren who are carnally minded. How are they going to fix this carnality in their church? They're going to come to the Word of God. They're going to use the Word of God to fix it, and they're going to do it with love. There's immorality inside the church. How are you going to deal with immorality in the church? You're going to come to the Word of God. You're going to use the Word of God, and you're going to do it with love. How are you going to deal with these brethren taking each other to court and this lack of brotherly love? We're going to come to the Word of God. We're going to use the Word of God, and we're going to do it with love. How are we going to handle these people who are not respectful of the marriage laws of God? We're going to use the Word of God, and we're going to do it with love. How are you going to handle these folks who are eating meat sacrificed to idols? How are you going to handle these folks that misunderstand the role of women? How are you going to handle these folks that are just taking the Lord's Supper and they've just destroyed what its whole intent is? And how are you going to handle these people who don't understand worship? And how are you going to fix these problems? You're going to come to the Word of God. You're going to use the Word of God because you're watching, you're standing fast in the faith, you're being brave, you're being strong. And you're going to do it all with love. Everything. Not just those things. You turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are to bear one another with love. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. The Bible tells us that we are to conduct our lives in love, to walk in love. Our lives, the Bible says, are to be guided by the Word of God, and they are to show forth the love of God. How did Jesus say people would know that we are His disciples? By the love that we have for one another. Brethren, it's the most basic ingredient of the Christian life. And yet sometimes it's one of those ingredients that's lacking. And hear the words of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter about love, Paul says in verse 3, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. If I go through the Christian life and I do everything right, to the point that I even sacrifice my own life and give it to be burned, and if I don't do it with love, guess what? It profits me absolutely nothing. Let all things be done with love. Five imperatives, and then you come to verse 15, and there's an urge. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I urge you, brethren, that you also submit to such. These brethren had devoted themselves to serving each other. These brethren had given themselves. I think it's the New American Standard that says they had set themselves to minister unto the saints. And I like the King James. The King James says that these brethren had addicted themselves to ministering to the saints. Were they compelled to do it? Was there somebody that was pushing them to do it? Nope. They did it all on their own. There wasn't anybody trying to make them do it. They decided on their own, we want to help each other. We want to minister to each other. And the Bible says they set themselves to do it. They appointed themselves to do it. They devoted themselves to doing it. They addicted themselves to ministering to others, to the saints. And Paul says, I urge you to do the very same thing. Brethren, I urge you to addict yourself to ministering to the saints. Not because you've been asked to, not because you're involved in some program, not because you got a phone call and somebody has a need, but to seek out those needs. And as you have opportunity, and as you seek opportunities, and even as you make opportunities, do good unto all, especially to those of the household of faith. And do it even if nobody will ever know about it. Do it even if nobody will ever give you credit for it. There were ladies here yesterday serving the Medela Scott family. Did you notice how we announced their names this morning and gave them a plaque for doing that? Did you notice how we did that? I missed that part this morning, did you? But I'm glad they were here. But they weren't here to get credit for it. They were here because they had devoted themselves to serving others. Brethren, I beg of you to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to act like men, to be strong, to let everything that you do be done with love, and to devote yourself to ministering to the saints. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can become one this very night. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can repent of the wrong that is in your life, turn away from that sin that has enslaved you for your life, and turn around. Turn away from it and decide that you're going to stop living for self and start living for God. This very night you can confess your faith in Jesus. You can be immersed in water. Have your sins forgiven. Be added unto the Lord's church by God Himself. And have your name written in heaven. And this very night you can start watching. You can start standing fast in the faith. You can start being brave, being strong, doing everything with love, and devoting yourself to ministering to the saints. If you're not a Christian tonight, I beg of you to become one. If you are a Christian and your life has not been characterized by these five imperatives and this one urge from our Lord, and you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to be strengthened to do better, whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.